He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The great Baptist commentator, John Brodus, observed, among the Jews, a pupil who submitted himself to the instruction of a certain teacher was sometimes said to take his yoke. So this phrase, this wording would have been well known to the Jews there. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A.T. Robertson, in his word studies in the New Testament, wrote, the rabbis used yoke for school as many pupils find it now, a yoke. The invitation is given. It's given to those who were there. It's given to us. Come. Come to Jesus. Be a learner in His schools, in His class. Tuition is paid for by the Lord Himself, and the benefits of this are out of this world. My yoke is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, when we come to Christ, understand that service in the work of the Lord, there is service, there is work, there are duties. It is a yoke, but it's light. There are many places that you could learn. Just like it was true for them, so it's true for us. There are many places where we could go to learn, to be schooled, to be educated. But why settle for less when you can learn from the Lord? You see. We often think about school when we're young. Today's Leah's birthday. She's 18 years old. Some kids, when they're young, they think 18 is the year that freedom happens, right? No more school, freedom, I can do whatever I want. Reality sets in, doesn't it? When I was young, I used to think, well, I can't wait till I'm done with school. But the reality is, you never stop learning. Used to think, oh, when I'm old, I'll be able to do whatever I want. And lo and behold, I don't get to do whatever I want. Stay up as late as I want. Well, now I stay up later than I want. I long for someone to make me go to bed at 9 o'clock. That would be great. That would be great. But no, it doesn't work that way, does it? Oh, but go to Jesus for your learning. Regardless of what you're being educated in or where you're at in life, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. How can we learn from the Lord? He's not here with us now like He was there. How can we go to Jesus to learn? Well, we've got to get into His Word. Right? We've got to get into His Word. And regardless of where you are in life, whether you're young, little like Josiah, 18 like Leah? Or old like, well, I'm not going to say anybody's old in here, but we'll just say seasoned. Wherever you are in life. Wherever you are. Get into the Word of God. That's where we need to be. We need to be learning from the Lord, and you never outgrow that. Now, there may be a time where when you outgrow the schooling that you're getting. You know, you graduate from high school, or like Brother Barry was talking about his daughter getting through nursing school. There may be a time that you get through those things. But in this life, you'll never graduate learning from the Lord. You never get past that. I remember my grandfather, you know, he'd been, he was old when I was born. And then, you know, he just died a couple years ago. But he told me, he said, you never stop learning. And that's a fact. That's a fact. He kept learning and growing, and by God's grace, we will too. We will too. Where's the best place to learn? From the Lord. From the Lord. A few years ago, there was a movement that started called the What Would Jesus Do movement. Some of y'all remember that. WWJD, they had the good phrase going on and all that. People got the bracelets, the bumper stickers, and all of that sort of thing. The problem is that they had the catchphrase, they had all the things going for them, but too many times, too many of the people who were involved in that weren't in the Word of God. And some folks were sitting at tables that the Lord would have done kicked over. And the point that I'm trying to make here is, and I hope that you understand what I'm saying. If you don't, get into the Word of God and study the life of Christ and understand that, yes, He sat with the table with sinners. And understand that He ate with sinners. And understand all of those things are true. But understand, beloved, that He didn't get in with the crowd so that He could be with the crowd and be like the crowd. But He was there to seek and save that which was lost. And He remained unspotted from the world. And yes, there were times when indeed He did kick over the tables and chase people out and all that sort of thing. And when we think about being a Christian, and we think about what this country needs, we think about Christianity. What is Christianity? Christianity is being like Christ. He is our example. And so we go to Him for the example that we want to be, because we can't be like the folks who were at Corinth when they said, well, I'm of Paul, some group said. And the other group said, well, I'm of Peter. And the other group said, well, I'm of Apollos. Who were these guys? If you talk to each one of them, they would say, well, to each one of the groups, they would say, well, that Paul was a great Christian. Peter was a great Christian. Apollos was a great Christian. And yes, indeed, that's all true. But what did Paul say? Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. That's who our example is. That's my example. That's your example. Our heroes of the faith that we have, those men that we look up to, those women that we look up to, we see them not for who they are, but rather the qualities that they had, that they wherein they followed Christ. And so we look up and we must get into God's Word and understand that Christ is our ultimate example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. First Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Verse 25, he says, For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Think of it this way. Josiah's back there. He's kind of paying attention, I guess. But he's at the age now where he's trying to learn to write. And at the top of the page, he has letters. And he writes the letters. He traces the letters at the top of the page. And then underneath, he copies the letters. And he may do that line after line after line until he gets the letters right, and then he can move on in his lessons. And so he can read and write the letters and progress in his schooling. As a Christian, Jesus is at the top of your page, or should be at the top of your page, so you can trace his steps, copy his steps, follow him in your schooling. As we learn to walk and grow and carry on in our schooling, to copy our Lord. Otherwise, if we don't, guess what happens? The same thing that happens if Josiah doesn't pay attention to what's going on with him. His C's will be backwards. His D's and his B's will be flipped around. And it'll be a mess. Your life and my life is a mess sometimes. And the reason for it is because we're not paying attention to the top of the page. We have an example. At the top of the page is Jesus. He's the one to imitate. He's the one to imitate in all things. We have some things he's written here in this text in 1 Peter chapter 2. And bear in mind that when I preach sermons like this, I'm never going to exhaust the subject. We're never going to get through everything that there is that we could talk about, that I could say about the life of Christ or about living the Christian life. But these things are intended so that you may go home, meditate upon them, search them out, check to see whether I'm right, and study them out further and deeper to mine out some other nuggets. Study some other things and consider what the Scripture says. We're only here for a short time through the week. But oh, what great things can happen when we carry these things out through the week. He says there, In this 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "Even hereunto were ye called." That's a fact, isn't it? None of us of our own selves chose to be a follower of Christ, but We've been called. Here we are. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What a grand example we have, even to the very example there on the cross in this suffering. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Oh, how we ought to walk in love. And what greater example can we find than in Christ? Away with the world's definitions of love, which is more like lust. Holly Weird will tell you about it. The romance novels, all those things, they got it all wrong. But and that love doesn't last. It's not even skin deep, is it? But let us meditate and imitate on this love, the love of Christ, the eternal sacrificial love of the Savior as exhibited there in the cross. And let us walk in love and follow in his footsteps. In Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Begin at verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Think about this. I mean, we think about love, we think about the example of Christ, we think about Jesus here as he pleased not himself, and as he, Paul is writing here telling the church at Rome to receive the weak, the stronger, receiving the weak there and bearing the infirmities of the weak, and even going back to Romans 14 and verse 1, where he said, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Sometimes we as Christians, we get, especially when we're strong Christians, we get kind of prideful, right? And we think, well, here we are. Look at what we've got. And the weak Christians become shy of the strong Christians and that sort of thing. But let us consider Christ. Has Christ been so kind to us that we should have problems to receive others? Listen, if it weren't for the grace of God, we'd know nothing about the church. We'd know nothing about the sovereignty of God or the doctrines of grace. So let's not pound other people across the head and tell them that they're ignoramuses and stuff like that. And let's show some love and kindness to others. Amen. You know? And it may be that brother so-and-so is really hard to live with and sister so-and-so is really, really whatever. But here's the reality. When Christ came to die for you, when he came to die for me, it wasn't because that I was so great or you were so great. It was just the opposite. You and I were filthy, rotten sinners. No one else on the earth, even if they could have died for you, they wouldn't have, because you were rotten and I was rotten. But the Lord loved us enough that that's what he did. And what a grand example we have. And so we have this example from the Lord. What a great example we have, Christians. We ought to have some patience with each other and love one another and care for one another. Please not himself. Oh, you know, it's such a grand example to think about. You ever sit back and you think about how things worked and how things were? And Jesus Christ, we're told in the New Testament, is the very creator of the world. That nothing was made without him. Okay, so now, fast forward. And all this was planned before the world was ever created. Jesus comes. And he's born into a house. He could have been born into any household. He's born into the household of Joseph and Mary. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world. He could have been born into a royal family. He could have been born into a rich family. He could have been born into a family that had it all, but he didn't. He wasn't. He gave up the glories of heaven for what? Please not himself. He came for what purpose? For what purpose did he come? Did he come to make a great name for himself? He didn't. He came amongst people that wouldn't even receive him. Furthermore, he came to die. Now, the scripture says the wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin. So what's that mean? That means he willingly took on your sins and my sins to die so that we wouldn't. What a grand example that we have. And we ought to remember that. What the Lord has done for us. But what do we do? Sometimes what happens is, when a brother or sister is in need, or when a weaker brother or sister comes, we don't think about what Jesus has done. We think about what someone else has done to us. Oh, well, brother so-and-so did me dirty 25, 30 years ago. And we hold that grudge in, don't we? Forget about all that. Just let it go. Jesus is our example. In all of life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. We try to live the Christian life, we'll never be sinlessly perfect. And when we look for people to look to, we'll never find any in this life. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says this. Well, let's start with verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for grace, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, we're called to holiness. We're called to be different than the world. The world says that you can't come into my house unless you're the same social class as what I am. In other words, if you're not the same tax bracket as what I am, you might could be bringing in some headlights, you might could be bringing in something, or you might steal off of me, so don't come into my house unless we're equal social class. That's what the world says. The world says that I can live however way I want because I'm the captain of my own ship and nobody can tell me what to do. That's what the world says, right? The world says all sorts of things, but all that falls apart when we look to Jesus, because Jesus says, come, come unto me. Regardless of what social class you are. Jesus says, we're told in his word, in the word of God here, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Our standard is not Billy Graham. Our standard is not Charles Spurgeon, Matthew Henry. David Green, Grandma, or whoever else you can think of, because guess what? These individuals were all men and women, and men and women fail. That's right. Our standard is high, the highest that it can be. Why? Because that's what we have been called to. He is the one we're to look up to. He's the one who has called us to be holy. You see, we're not a follower of Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham or David Green or Grandma. We're a follower of Christ. He's our standard. He's our example. He's the one we look up to. You put yourself to look up to anyone else, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to come to a point that those individuals will disappoint. And you look up to them, they'll disappoint, they'll fail, they'll fall, and whatever. And this happens time and time again. Every generation, every two or three years it happens. Someone big, quote unquote, in the Christian industry, again, quote unquote, Christian, because again, not everything calls itself a Christian is a Christian, but somebody that got famous, elevated up to the top, some big preacher or singer or whatever, they fall. Some scandal. Or they come out and they say, well, I was never saved, or whatever. And then people fall with them. What happened? They weren't. Those followers were following the man and not Christ. Be careful. Our example is Jesus. He's the one. He's the one. Be ye holy, for He is holy. Jesus is our measuring stick. Oh, it's a lot better to use someone else for a measuring stick. When I was younger, I used to like to use people that were worse than me. Then I could tell my mom, well, look, Mom, I may not be perfect, but I'm a lot better than my brother, right? So then that way, and it's true. I mean, I was definitely a lot better than my brother. But my brother wasn't the one I was supposed to be measuring myself up against. I mean, you can say that you're better than your brother. You can say that you're better than the neighbor down the road. Most everybody can say they're better than Adolf Hitler, I should hope. Jesus says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what matters. That's what matters. And the only way that we can be holy is through Christ. You see, the scripture tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you know what that means? That at our very best, the very best things that we could do, without Jesus, the very best that we could bring to Him we brought to Him, and He had to die for it because it was sinful. That's what that means. It was nasty and ugly and it was dirty and filthy. And we were proud of it. We said, God, look what I've got. Look what I've done. It's so great. We've got nothing. Jesus says, be holy, for I am holy. The Pharisee says, let me try to clean up the outside without the inside. That's not good enough. Be ye holy as I am holy. What's that mean? Inside and outside. And the only way that we can be clean inside and outside is through Christ, you see. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. How does that happen? Those guys were pretty good at cleaning up the outside, but they couldn't do something that can be done through Christ. And that is the inside gets cleaned up first, and then the outside. Praise God. Praise God for that. Oh, so much could be said, but I want to take you to a lesson from a 12-year-old Jesus. We're going to spend a few moments here in Luke chapter 2. We talk about using the fact that Jesus is the Christian's example. I want to take the next few minutes here and look at some things from the life of Christ that I hope will stay with you here. In Luke chapter 2, so the Lord really impressed this on my heart. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy mother and I have sought thee, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here we find Jesus as he was growing up, about 12 years old. Scripture tells us there in verse 42. He disappeared from the group. His mother and Joseph went about a day's journey before they realized he was missing. He was disappeared from them. But where he was at was he was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the learned people, who both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, when Mary found him, Mary kind of scolded him. What are you doing? What's going on here? Thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. Jesus said, How is it that you sought me? Why have you been looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? You see, Mary had been told that Jesus was no ordinary child. But in the heat of all this, you know, in the midst of raising Jesus, because keep in mind, he humbled himself to be a child. As the God of this world, he knew everything. But as a child, he had to learn and to grow. Okay, so wrap your mind around this for a little bit. But as a child, as a human, verse 52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. There were some things as a child he had to learn and to grow. The fact is, as a human baby, he would have had to have been potty trained and that sort of thing. He would have had to learn to walk and, you know. And I suppose in the everyday life of everything that Mary got caught up in all that, maybe even begin to think of Joseph as really being the father of this child. Twelve-year-old Jesus was not doing anything wrong. She felt that it was something bad, but he said, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? And I think as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we must understand this. He was here for a purpose. He was here to do the Father's business. From the very beginning. And we see that here. He would disappear for 3 days. That's a key. I don't think that's a mistake. Hold that thought in your mind. But understand that through his ministry and his life here on earth, he was about doing the Father's business. Over in the book of John, chapter 3. This is what he had come for. John chapter 3. In verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, how often do people think about how much Jesus loved this world, how much Jesus loved the people that he died for. But understand this, beloved, that it wasn't just the love of Jesus. You know, because some people think of the love of Jesus being one thing and that the Father's... No, understand it's the love of the Father too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus had come to die. And in John 17 and verse 4, we think about doing the will of the Father. John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, he was here. And this was always at the front of his mind. The things that he did, the places he went, it was about doing the Father's will, the Father's work. His ministry began that way when he disappeared for 3 days. And his mother sought him. And in John chapter 19, John chapter 19, we find him in verse 30. On the cross, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He had come to do the will of the Father. And when he died there on the cross, he cried out. And I believe it was a cry of victory. I don't think it was a whimper of somebody who had been defeated. I believe he cried out, it is finished. It is finished. He finished the work that he had been sent to do in this ministry. His body went to the grave, but he was still about the Father's work. And that day, some 21 years passed the day that he had disappeared from his mother. He disappeared again for 3 days. In Matthew chapter 28. But just like it was when he was 12 years old. He didn't stay gone. In Matthew chapter 28. It says there in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there's a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Oh, his body was in the grave, but he was not sleeping. He was not simply resting. He was doing the work that needed to be done. He rose again. A lot could be said about all this, but I just wanted to point out that in his ministry, in his example, his ministry was bookended, and everything in between was about doing the Father's business. That's what it was about. Start, finish, and everything in between. And isn't that the way that our life should be too? Not everybody's going to be a pastor, a preacher. Not everybody's going to be doing the same work that I'm doing. But understand this. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have some things that Scripture tells us. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I believe it might have been Brother Jeffries put it on Facebook this morning or yesterday. Something about that works don't create grace, but grace will create works. And that's a good thought. You see, you and I, we have work to do, not in order to be saved, not in order to stay saved, but because we're saved. And we work understanding the example of our Lord. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 34, Mark 13 and 34. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. Every one of us has work to do. Every one of us. Whether in the pulpit, in the pew, whether on the job site, or at home, or at the grocery store, wherever we find ourselves through the week, we've got work to do. An assigned task, if you will. The Lord knows where you're at in life and what you're doing. Are you about the Father's business? Are you following in His footsteps today? In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, so we kind of bring this to a close. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Doing the Father's business. Right? We want to make sure that we're following the example of Jesus as he was busy doing the Father's business. What a great example we have as he was faithful throughout all of his time here on earth. Think about this. You'll never have a more faithful example in the Christian life than Jesus. Now think about the flip side of it. If Jesus were as faithful in his ministry as what we are in the things we do, what kind of a life would we have? What kind of a life would we have? We'd probably not such a good one, if we're honest about it. And I speak for myself more than anyone else. It's all how we fail. But praise the Lord, he's our example. And it wasn't up to me to save, because I would have failed. I wouldn't have made it to the cross. Praise the Lord for him. Jesus is our great example. Let's look to him for true Christian life. Let's stand and be dismissed.